The older that I get, the more I realize that our world is in a spiritual battle. And I find it interesting that the Bible does not deny that, and it's not silent about that Bible. It speaks about spiritual warfare in many different ways. Take, for instance, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We read in Jude 3 that we are wrestling against those who are false teachers, purveyors of error, individuals who would lead us astray and away from the cause of Jesus Christ. It was Paul who told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 to war a good warfare. He told him in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. We are told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, that we are to endure hardness, listen to the words, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When Paul got to the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he tells him, I have fought a good fight, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. And it was Jude again who tells us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Use all of our force, all of our strength, all of our power, all of our might to contend for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in spiritual warfare. As you study the Bible, what you'll find is we are not given very much information about the origins of this warfare. The Bible does tell us that the angels of heaven sinned and they fell, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. We have an indication that there was one angel who was the leader of all of the other angels who led that rebellion against God. And he's known to us by several different names, is he not? The tempter, the devil, the evil one, and most of the time we just call him Satan. The Bible tells us that this being Satan had as his predominant sin pride and arrogance within his heart. When the qualifications of an elder are discussed, one of them says this, not a novice, that is, not a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Satan invaded the pristine, sinless, perfect world of the Almighty God after it had been created, didn't he? And we read about that invasion in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, and there are many things that are interesting in that context. He is described as being subtle. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Verse 1. He was crafty. He was tricky. He was an individual who would use his wisdom in cunning ways against man. I find it interesting, too, that it was Satan who initiated the conversation. It wasn't the woman who began the conversation with the snake. It was the snake who made the conversation with the woman. You see, he is on the offensive against humanity. He denied God's word, did he not? Eve reminded him that there was one tree of the garden that they couldn't eat of because if they did, they would what? Die, she says. And immediately Satan denies that. Ye shall not surely die. So he just denies the word of God. Notice too, he lied to the woman. When you eat, things are going to be better. God's hiding some things from you. You're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil. And he made the enticement just as strong as he possibly could. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. It wasn't enough that it just looked good. It wasn't enough that it was good for food. It wasn't just enough that it makes one wise. It was all of those things. You see, the enticement was strong for Eve. And sadly, man fell, didn't he? The world at that time and since that time has been tainted by sin and iniquity. The enemy had won a battle by bringing the fall of man upon the earth. Now there's a question that needs to be asked. And the question very simply is this: now, how would God respond? The answer is found in the title of our lesson this morning: The Battle Belonged to the Lord. Satan said, "I want to fight." God said, "Let's fight." Satan declared battle against all humanity, and God said, "Let the battle begin." And my friends, the battle belongs to the Lord. We got 3 points we're going to be talking about this morning. Very simple points, very common points that most of us probably already know, but we need to be reminded and encouraged by them. First, there are two formidable enemies in this battle, are they not? One of them is a being that we refer to as an Almighty God. I want you to look at this point. Everything that is being fought for belongs to God. Isn't that true? Everything that Satan wants, everything that Satan longs for, everything that Satan is going after is none of his. It all belongs to God. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Proverbs 24, verse 1. The Bible tells us very plainly that the souls of men have been created not by Satan, they have been created by who? By God Almighty. The Lord formeth the spirits of man, which is in him. Zechariah 12, verse 1. What is it that Satan wants? He wants this world, does he not? He thinks it's his. He wants the souls of mankind. He thinks that they should belong to him. Everything that is God's is what Satan desires. Let me ask you something. If somebody else wanted your house, would you fight for it? If somebody wanted your bank accounts, would you fight for it? If somebody wanted your children, would you fight for them? Satan wants what is God's, and God is going to fight for them. It's amazing. The Bible tells us that He alone is sovereign, isn't He? He and He alone is over all things. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible and what? And is the great King over all the earth. There is no other ruler over all the earth other than the Almighty God. But Satan wants to be that ruler, doesn't he? He believes himself to be that ruler. Two, God is omnipotent. He is the all-powerful one. He has full control of everything that has been created. The Bible refers to him as that in the book of Revelation 19, verse 6. The Lord, the omnipotent one, reigneth. So there's one of the foes in this battle, the Almighty God. But there's another foe, isn't there? And he is the arch enemy of the Almighty God. The adversary, Satan. Now he is not a eternal being. He is a created being. Therefore, immediately he is not on the plateau of the Almighty God, is he? But guess what? There is not a person in here who needs to discount or discredit the power of the evil one. He is not on the plateau of God, but he is an unbelievable adversary, isn't he? The Bible tells us that as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He tries to corrupt our minds from the simplicity which is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And unless you and I put on the whole armor of God, he will destroy us with what Paul refers to as the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, verse 11. We have a mighty opponent. But even though Satan is subtle, even though he is strong, even though he is persistent, guess what? Satan will never win, folks. Never. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall what? Be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now note point number two. There is a great struggle in our world today between law and anarchy, isn't there? When God created the world, he immediately ordered it by means of his laws, didn't he? And there is hardly a realm that I can think of that does not contain laws of some sort. There's laws of physics. There's laws for the home. There's laws for relationships. There are laws for good health. There are laws for the church. There are the laws for salvation. There is not a realm wherein there is not law. Why? Because a God of order created the universe. And when he created man, he immediately gave him what is referred to as an exalted moral law to be obeyed. Now again, we're not given a lot of information about that early law, but we know that there was laws because we know man could sin, and without law there can be no sin. But in time, God also brought for himself out of the rest of the world one nation, didn't he? And he gave that nation what is referred to as the law of Moses. You want to know what one of the purposes of the law of Moses was? To make sin exceeding sinful. Isn't that something? To make sin exceeding sinful. It was not designed to save. It was designed for man to come to a better understanding about what? About how bad and awful and evil sin is. But today, all men are under the law of Christ. James refers to it as the law of liberty in James 1:25, and he says this, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now watch this, folks. God expects, underline that little word, God expects this. And God requires all men to be obedient to his will. Now, you don't have to be, but God expects it and God desires it and requires it, doesn't he? How do you know that, Vic? Because he told those 12 apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach what? The gospel, the law of Christ to every creature." Why does the gospel need to be preached to all the world if it doesn't apply to all the world? It does apply to the entirety of the world. And one of these days, all nations are going to appear before God in judgment, are they not? And when they stand before God in judgment, there's going to be a standard of judgment, and that is the Word of God. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day," John 12:48. If the Word of God doesn't apply to me, if I'm not under the law of God today, then why is God going to judge me by that law in the last day? That would be unfair, would it not? Every man, woman, and child living on this planet are subject to the law of the Almighty God spiritually. Now, here's some things we need to remember about this law. It's pure and it's holy. The law of God is just and the law of God is equitable. The law of God provides order and arrangement in all situations and circumstances. And watch this last one. The law of God involves love and kindness. Now here's something to keep in mind. If every human being would take the Word of God and practice it exactly the way God desires for it to be practiced, there would be absolute harmony and peace in the world. Wouldn't there? Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law. In the book of Proverbs, we find Solomon in those early chapters talking to what he refers to as my son. As you continue to read through those early chapters, what you find is wisdom is speaking to humanity. In other words, God is speaking to His children. And He says this, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For what? For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. If we could just get it across to man, live the way God has authorized in the pages of His Word. Live according to God's law, then guess what? The whole world would be in peace and harmony, folks. But you see, there's another side out there, isn't there? And the other side opposes God's law and are just as lawless as they can be. What does it mean to be lawless? There is no guide. To be lawless means there is no right and there is no wrong. To be lawless means there's no line of boundaries whatsoever. Everybody is free to do just whatever you want to do. And the cycle has repeated itself throughout history. Wasn't that the way it was in the days of Noah? Genesis 6, verse 11, the earth also was what? Corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence, the Bible says. God destroys the world, starts all over through Noah, and by the time we get to the Judges, we're in the same situation all over again, are we not? And in those days, there was no king over Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Turn to the New Testament in the days of the Apostle Paul. And in the first century, they were right back to where they had begun. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And once they did that, once they rejected God, once they threw away His law, God tells us the consequences of it, folks. Idolatry, perverted sexual practices, and 23 specific sins that Paul lists at the close of Romans 1. A nation that forgets God, a people that forgets God, becomes evil and vile and corrupt and violent. We're nearing anarchy, even within the United States of America. And it's scary. Today we have individuals who will not even maintain the broad laws of our nation. The broad laws. Not those specific laws, But the big broad was, it's not important. And sadly, there are individuals in the United States who could care less. That's okay, just break the law. We have this idea today that for some reason we need to just start releasing criminals from prison. And we are mass dumping criminals back into a law-abiding nation. And they've not been rehabbed. And many of them have committed some pretty heinous crimes. I find it interesting that we are no longer in many states requiring bail for those who have committed crimes. You get arrested, you go down to the jailhouse, they take your name and just let you go. Used to you have to pay bail to show up at court. Don't have to do that anymore. No more skin in the game in many places. We often pursue those individuals who are innocent and who are just to the nth degree. And yet those who are known to be guilty, those we know who have violated the law, not one thing is said about them. Not one thing. Here's something I can't believe. There are states who allow individuals to loot and steal and rob stores with no penalty whatsoever. And sometimes the amount that is set is as high as $750. You can just walk into a store, steal $750, and nothing will happen to you. And guess what big businesses are doing? They're shutting their doors. They're moving out of those neighborhoods, and they're taking their business elsewhere. Why? Because they cannot survive. 10 people a day steal $750 worth of stuff and not one prosecution. That's $7,500 in a day. How long can a business survive that way? They can't survive. Many of our big cities today do not have safe streets. And I'm not talking about night. I'm talking about dark time. If you're a six-month-old, you're not safe in your mama's stroller anymore. If you're a 95-year-old person and you want to take the subway, you're not safe anymore. We handicap our law enforcement officers. We tell the world that our law enforcement officers are evil. And guess what they've done? They're retiring. And you go out and you check the lists of those who are entering into police academy and who want to become officers, and the list is so short they are begging for people. Who would have ever thought? This is just a slight picture of what's going on. I haven't even got into the definite examples, but it's going on throughout the entirety of the United States. How long can we allow anarchy to reign? It will just get worse and worse and worse. And before long, we'll find ourselves living like the days of Noah, the days of the judges, or the Gentiles of the first century. Oh no, Vic, that can't happen in the United States. It is happening. It is happening. And it's scary, isn't it? You see, there's a spiritual warfare going on between the forces of law and order and between the forces of anarchy. And they go way beyond the physical realm. Those who are behind it are in the spiritual realm. Folks, there's a battle going on between the church and the world. Here's what's interesting. Every person on the entirety of this planet are in one of two places while you live on the earth. Did you know that? Right now, you're in one of two places. One of those places is the world. And the Bible describes the world as sin, darkness, violence. It is the realm of Satan. It is lawless. It is corrupt. It is chaotic. Folks, if you continue there, there will be death and condemnation. That's one place you can live if you want to, the world. Or you're in the church. That's the only other alternative. And it's just the opposite of the other, isn't it? It involves purity. It involves light, peace. It is a realm over which Christ rules and reigns. It practices the rule of law. There is incorruption that is found therein. There is order. There is life. And ultimately, there's going to be reward for all that are therein. The exact opposites. And Jesus tells us that if you want to be a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. You're either where? In the world or in the church. And if you're in the world, you're the enemy of the Almighty. It's just that simple. Christians are individuals who have heard the call of the gospel, haven't they? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Not only have they heard it, they've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 17 and 18. And they are individuals who have escaped the pollutions, watch this, of the world, 2 Peter 2, verse 20. The only way to escape the world is to obey the gospel. It's the only way. And when you and I become Christians, we don't love the world anymore. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2 John 2, verse 15. We as Christians are battling this old evil world. And the world is trying to do two things to us. Number one, the world wants you to be entangled again within it. Watch what Peter writes. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now Peter says, I'm talking about people who have escaped the pollutions of the world. How did they do it? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are individuals who are Christians. These are individuals who have put on Christ. These are individuals who've had their sins washed away. But notice what happens. They are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Satan loves it when a Christian quits the church and just goes back to the world. He loves that. He has no problems with that at all. In fact, that's what he desires of every one of us. He wants us to be totally entangled and overcome by the elements of the world. But most of us aren't going to do that, are we? I hope not anyway. But here's what he does. He tries now to defeat us in any other manner possible. There's a lot of verses that talk about what Satan tries to do. One of those verses is 2 Corinthians 2:11. He has devices that he uses. Paul says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, his evil thoughts, his evil purposes. You see, he would love for us just to grab on to something of his that is evil in the world. He also, the Bible says, tries to corrupt our minds. That little word corrupt means this, to shrivel up our mind, to spoil our mind. Ruin our minds, deprave our minds, corrupt our minds from the truth. Just believe a little error. Just believe a little sin is okay. And he has his wiles, does he not? I found it interesting that that little word wiles in the Greek is this, methodia. He has his methods. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceitful. And he'll do whatever he can. If you and I refuse to go back into the world to do what he can to destroy us and deceive us. Let me give you some examples. How about this one? He can cause us to think that what we're doing is irrelevant. Anybody ever think like that? We're just irrelevant. The world is so big. The world doesn't care about church. The world doesn't care about God. We're just this little bitty group over here. So he makes us think we're irrelevant. Or this, he causes us to believe that we can't have an impact on the world. And there's people who think that. Or he'll say, why don't you believe this? Why don't you just become unconcerned for the work of the church? Ten 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's the norm in many congregations. 10% of the people do 90%. Where's 90%? Are they not concerned about the work of the church? Oh, I don't have to be concerned about the work of the church. Just as long as I show up for worship on Sunday morning. He tries to get us to fight and argue and bicker, does he not? He wants us to doubt the power of God's Word and the power of prayer. And in many places, this book is not preached anymore. You barely hear any passages of Scripture ever in a lesson. It's sad. He causes us to think that we can do just as little as we possibly can in the service of Christ and have a good conscience about it. You know, there's some people, as long as they're on the roll, that's all they need. Where do you attend church? Oh, I don't attend, but I'm on the roll. And they don't worry about it because they think they're what? They're on the roll. And that suffices. Can Satan cause us to lose focus of our main mission? Of doing everything we can to seek and save the lost. Now see, that's a biggie, isn't it? All of us have problem in that area from time to time. We need to be talking to as many people as we can possibly talk to. Who cares if they get mad at us? I'm not talking about being mean to them. They may get angry with our answers and what we have to say. Who cares? And we wonder why the church is dying. You see what Satan's doing? I don't have to get you entangled in the world. Just don't do the work of the church. Just don't baptize individuals. Don't go out there and evangelize anymore. Don't talk to anybody. Folks, if we don't do that, we'll die. And we are dying in many places. And people scratch their heads and wonder why. And there's only one answer. We're not sowing seed. That's why. We sow abundantly, we what? Reap abundantly. Satan will do anything he can do to defeat us. But the point remains the same. The battle belongs to the Lord. We've already talked about Revelation 20, verse 10. There's coming a day when Satan is going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And God is going to be the only one who prevails. There's going to come a day when every other book is destroyed. Every other book is going to be burned up. And one will last, and it will be the Word of God, because the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And at the last day, there's going to be a separation. And there will be the separation of the faithful in the church from those in the world. The Bible says God will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and eternal life, or glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You see, that's one side of the coin. But there's the other side, isn't it? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish to every soul that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what happens? Glory, honor, and the Bible says peace to every soul of man that doeth good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respecter of gods. We will stand before God, and my friends, you will either be divided into the sheep or the goats. You will either go into eternity where there's eternal life, or eternity where there is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. But the battle will belong to the Lord. Vic, how can you be sure what you're saying is true? Because of God's victories in the past? Did God destroy the pre-diluvian flood or the pre-diluvian inhabitants of the world? Absolutely. Did God destroy Pharaoh and his armies? Absolutely. Did God put to flight the armies that fought against Gideon? Oh yes, we read about that, didn't we? Where are such nations as Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and the Romans? They're gone. And they will never come back. And he's toppled even the nation of Judaism, didn't he? In AD 70. See, the battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the theme of the book of Revelation. Revelation 17, 14, I believe, is the key verse of the whole book. And these shall make war with the Lamb. And what? The Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's why. He's the sovereign one. He's the all-powerful one. You cannot beat God. But listen to those last statements. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. When our Lord wins the victory in the last day, if you're not part of the called, the chosen, and the faithful, you can forget it. Called by the gospel, chosen when you obey the gospel, and then you are faithful unto death. Two questions. Right now, whose side are you on? Right now, whose side are you on? And the even more important question is this. Whose side will you be on in the last day? As you answer that question, I want you to think, the battle belongs to who? To the Lord. I know whose side I want to be on, don't you? If you're not on the Lord's side this morning, folks, we beg with you, we plead with you to become a member of the body of Christ. Get out of the world. Become someone who's faithful to God. If you believe, repent, confess, and will be baptized for the remission of sins, God will add you to His church. It's a simple process. If you're an erring member of the church, tempted to go back out into the world, maybe you've already gone out into the world and need to repent of those things and come back to God, do so today. As together we stand and as we sing.